Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would reveal yourself today, that we might come to know you better today. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Help us be a church that hears. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, I spent a little bit of time looking into alarm clocks. And I will confess, that is not my first time researching alarm clocks in my life. In fact, I remember being in probably late high school, early college, and going into a department store and finding the alarm clock section, and then systematically turning on every single alarm in the whole place in order to find one strong enough to wake up someone who does not want to be woken up. It did not take long, it turns out, for someone in the store who worked there to come find me and ask if I needed any help, because as it turns out, most people don't need to turn on every alarm to find an alarm clock, and turns out most other customers who are shopping for clothes don't want to hear all the alarms in the store on. Anyway, I did find one at that time that was loud enough most of the time. In subsequent years, I'm happy to say that some companies have gotten smarter when it comes to alarm clocks. And sure, I know some of you don't even know what I'm talking about right now. You wake up fresh, ready to go every morning, or you have one of those alarm clocks where like a light comes on, and that's enough for you. And that's glorious. The rest of us, for me at least, if it's shy of 100 decibels, I just incorporated it right into my dream. I'm running and there's an alarm going off. That's weird. And I'm in an elevator and there's an alarm going off. And you can just ignore them. Anyway, turns out alarm companies have gotten a little bit more creative. There's one alarm clock that has wheels on it. And once the alarm clock starts going off, the motorized machine starts running across your room. So you actually have to catch the thing before you can turn it off, and hopefully by the time you've run around your room a little bit, you're awake enough to not go back to sleep. There's one that I saw that has math puzzles. So the alarm's just beeping, and you have to do a couple of hard math problems before it'll stop. Never mind that it's added a little bit more pressure, that it's just like, while you're trying to do the math problems to make it go off. In my most recent research, I was so pleased to find, though I did not buy this one yet, that they make a wearable watch that monitors your sleep, which is cool, and can vibrate you awake. And then if that doesn't work, it gives you an electric shock through your wrist, like a dog collar, to train you to wake up sooner is the advertisement, to avoid being electrocuted right after that. Again, didn't buy that one, but good to know it exists. All that to say, sometimes some of us need something a little bit more to wake us up when we're asleep. Thinking even a little bit more broadly, I wonder if there are places or ways in our lives where we are a little bit more asleep than we should be, where we need to be woken back up. Where you're just kind of going through the motions, or where you're just kind of on autopilot, or where you're just kind of sleepwalking through life. And worse still, we don't even know it because we're asleep. I wonder what it would look like for us to wake up again. While we think about that, let me remind you where we are and where we're going. Because today we are continuing our series all summer long, working through the book of Revelation. We're looking at the New Testament prophet as we read the Old Testament prophecies. Hopefully, as you've been reading, I think we're kind of midway through Ezekiel right now, you should start seeing the book of Ezekiel is kind of written a lot like the book of Revelation, though we never take Revelation and put it next to the Old Testament prophecies, but they're written in very much similar styles sometimes. Anyway, as we've been talking about, maybe this book has more to reveal to us than we often think. Even as those messages often get lost under the all too popular view that this is all just talking about the end of the world in kind of a bad B Hollywood horror movie kind of way. And yet, as we recognize that this isn't just a book that will happen, but it's a book that happens, the book starts to regain some of its voice. This book was working to reveal something to the early Christians. And so if the book is only about the end of the world, it didn't have anything to tell those first Christians who first received it. But this book was also written to the Christians right after those Christians, and the Christians right after those Christians, and the Christians right after those Christians, all the way to us and all the way beyond. Because again, it's not just describing something that will happen, it's describing something that happens. The cycles and seasons and patterns of life. The other thing that we need to remember, and I say it every week, but it's important, especially in this book, especially for a week like today, is that this book is written in the style of those Old Testament prophets, or in a style called apocalyptic literature. And in this style, the norm is extravagant and over-the-top imagery to describe even relatively normal and everyday circumstances. So dragons and beasts may just represent a person or a place. Angels regularly act as guides or narrators or move the story along in some way. And things that sometimes seem cosmic in scope may end up being local and ordinary in reality. That's the kind of literature this is. Which means, in order to understand what we're reading, a lot of the time, you have to turn the volume down, not up, in order to hear it and understand it. So, as has been our custom through this book, we're going to look at one of the letters. There's seven letters to the church. We're going to look at a letter today. We're going to read kind of the next big section in the middle of the book, and then we'll end kind of toward the end of Revelation to see how this little section resolves a little bit. So, if you would, I would encourage you, challenge you, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1. Again, this is the first of three different readings. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And you may, as you're reading, if you have a really good memory, remember, as we read about in a moment, seven bowls, that we also read about seven seals, and we also read about seven trumpets. Now we're going to read about seven bowls after this first little bit. But that's a little bit to come. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of the person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We'll stop there for a moment. If you remember, we've read a couple of these letters from Jesus to these churches, and so far they've all been basically good, and with a warning or one or two things in particular to work on or watch out for. Church of Sardis doesn't get such a good report card. Because it seems like the church used to be great, but now it's simply maybe resting on its laurels a little bit. It used to be a church, but the work is unfinished. And now it's more of a country club, or worse still, just the shell of a church. Because as it turns out, it seems the people have fallen asleep. Which is why then Jesus writes to the church and says, hold fast, get back in the game, wake up. Which is a pretty poignant message. course, there's two problems with that. First, it's hard to know when you're asleep. And second, sometimes it's hard to wake up when you are asleep. And of course, what makes this even harder is a lot of the times we don't want to do that work. A lot of the times, if you can think of someone else who's more asleep than you are, then you can mistakenly conclude that you must be awake. Sure, in my life, maybe I'm not as, that guy's totally asleep, though, so I must be fine. That church over there, they're totally asleep, so we must be fine. So the real challenge for all of us who hear this message is to wake up and engage again. But let's keep reading. This time from Revelation chapter 15 and 16. So turn a couple pages. A couple more sevens involved here. Revelation 15 and 16. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked and I saw in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and severe earthquake. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Amen. Okay, this is why we don't preach Revelation, no matter what they say. A couple things that can be helpful here. First, context is key. The passage begins by telling us that this is a sign in heaven. So maybe this means more than it seems. Second thing to remember is that this is a book that happens. And so we may want to recognize that these things aren't just off in the future necessarily, but they also occur in the in-between times as well. So these may be warnings to help us recognize that even when bad things happen, God can still be sovereign. God is still sovereign. And sometimes we need to remember to glorify God and repent. And third, let's also recognize that these seven bowls of plagues look a lot like the seven trumpets of plagues that we read about a few chapters back, especially as you start to look for some similarities. The first one, trumpet and bowl, affects the earth. The second, the sea. The third, the rivers. The fourth, the heavenly bodies. But if that's the case, these different sequences may be talking about the same sequence. In some ways, one of the problems I think we struggle with Revelation is thinking that it has to be systematized, that it has to be chronological. How many of your dreams are chronological? They don't need to be. So if you're trying to read through this book chronologically, it may not work as well. But what if that's not how this book is supposed to work? In other words, what if this is different ways, these groups of seven, what if these are different ways of looking at the same sequence, just from different points of view? From the earth, it looks like this. From heaven, it looks like this. From somewhere else, it looks like something different. Or maybe even more to the point, more broadly, these are things that happen all the time. The reality is we've seen and continue to see things happen in our world to greater and lesser degrees every day. All that to say, the part that stands out to me in this is that warning that was in verse 15. It said, "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed." But again, we see this entreaty. To be awake, stay awake, be ready, stay faithful. Which begs the question, why? Is it that we get distracted? Is it that we lose our way? Is it that we doubt God's faithfulness? Is it that we get too caught up in our own way? Or maybe something else? It's almost like the writer, John, is trying to entreat us, trying to shake us out of our apathy and lethargy. God wants us to be jolted out of our slumber. God wants us to stay awake so that we can follow. Because we have a tendency to drift, to fall asleep. Before we come to our last passage, I want to keep reading in a moment, but I want to clear up one other thing that can cause us to kind of read this book wrong. Our passage mentions Armageddon, which is a very, very scary word. Normally, when you think about Armageddon, you think about a time. Armageddon's the end. I mean, they're synonymous. Armageddon's the end times. That's what this book's about. Or it's a when and a what. When you think about Armageddon, it's the last battle between good and evil, at the end times. That's how we kind of define this word. But you'll notice in our passage, and this is the only passage in the whole Bible that uses the word Armageddon, this one time, and it's not a when, and it's not a what, it's a where. Armageddon is a place. Presumably the mountain of Megiddo in the Hebrew, which is probably referring to Mount Carmel, which is the same basic area, the mountain and the valley there, which is where Elijah defeated those prophets from Jezebel that we talked about last week. It's also the same basic place where the judges, Deborah and Barak, defeated the Canaanites. It's also the same basic historic place where good King Josiah was killed in battle. In other words, it's a historic site of lots of famous battles in the past. It's a site of victory and defeats. It's a memorial, and it's a place of loss. It's a place where things changed. And because of that, it took on meaning beyond just the name of the place. Similar to when we talk about Waterloo, or much more to the point in Texas, remember the Alamo. Its meaning points beyond the battle, or the time, or the place. Remember, the Alamo isn't, hey, have you gone to San Antonio recently and have you taken the tour? That's not what we're saying there. The meaning is bigger than that for Texans, I'm told. It's more symbolic. Veterans going back to the site of a battle. The place is different. It's not just the place. It's not just the time. It's not just the what. But it's pointing at different things. Armageddon is like that. It was a place that brought back all these different historical moments. So the word means something different. Let's read our last passage, and then let's see if we can't tie this whole thing together. Revelation chapter 22, now all the way at the end. Revelation 22, 7 through 10. Revelation 22, verse 7. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Amen. One more passage, and we see Jesus again preparing the people because he's coming soon, encouraging readiness and faithfulness in the meantime. The time has come. The time is near. Again, there's this sentiment for alertness, for awareness, for activity, for action. Because, of course, all of the things that matter in life take that kind of dedication and focus. Continued effort, sustained support, regular time. All things that matter require us being awake. Learning is like that. Relationships are like that. Growth is like that. And of course, faithfulness is like that as well. It doesn't work to say in the church, I used to pray. It doesn't work as well to say, I have read the Bible before one time. It doesn't work to say, I was a part of a church. It doesn't work to say, I did serve that one time. That's all good, but it may not be enough for today, and it definitely won't be enough for tomorrow. Plus, let's not forget how often Jesus had to tell the disciples kind of these same things. Stay alert, stay vigilant, stay focused, wake up. Because, of course, we have a tendency to fall asleep. So often the metaphor for discipleship is to follow after Jesus. But, of course, you can't follow if you're not paying attention, if you're not engaged, if you're not awake. And so the book of Revelation reminds us and commands us to wake back up, get ready, get in the game. But notice this too. Sure, if you're asleep and then are woken up because God is coming, if you're asleep, that alarm can sound a little bit blaring. It can be a little bit jarring. That light can be a little bit bright. If you've been asleep and you are awoken by God showing up, that can be a little startling. But notice how different it is if you are already living awake, like this passage says. If so, then it's simply good news that God came and God is present and God is coming. You see, the flip side of all of this is if you're already awake, already alert, already eager, then this alarm shouldn't be quite so upsetting. Because what's coming is what you've been looking forward to all along. And so it's much easier to recognize and receive God with us again. Which seems to be what Revelation is reminding us and revealing to us. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that even now, even today, even us, that you would wake us up, that you would help us to be more aware and alert to you, that we would be more focused on you, that we'd be more faithful to you. Help us follow better and help us, because you know we are people that are prone to fall asleep. Because there's so many distractions and there's so many other things at work in our world that cry out for our attention and our focus. Lord, help us focus on you. Help us find you. Help us follow you and wake us back up. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.